That I wanted to present with regard to the first century church and some of our new converts and things that will help to anchor them. Some of those were not going to be able to be here today because of circumstances beyond their control. And so we're going back to the Sermon on the Mount. And then when I get back and the gospel meeting is over, we will get back to the series on what the New Testament church looks like, finding a fellowship of believers. So over the next few weeks, come prepared to go in either direction as we examine these important things, both as reminders to new Christian or to those who are older in the faith, and also to help those who are new in the faith. But the Beatitudes are going to be beneficial to each and every one of us, as is everything within God's Word. If you have your Bibles open to Matthew, the 6th chapter, we are looking this morning specifically at the matter of prayer. I'm going to read verses 5 through 15 from the New King James translation. Matthew 6, 5 through 15. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions like the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so within the text, we continue the Sermon on the Mount, and as we shifted at the beginning of chapter 6, we are now looking at the kingdom with regard to the righteousness that we have as children of God. Remember, we had dealt specifically for a period of time about the righteousness that was to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, he is still going to remind us of the hypocrisy of many of them, but right now he's stressing this idea of kingdom righteousness. Last week, or 2 weeks ago rather, we talked about the idea of behaving righteously there in the first few verses, the charitable deeds, as some translations, or even almsgiving, as other translations referenced. And this morning we're going to be talking about prayer. And the Lord willing, this evening, we're going to be talking about fasting. Therefore, have a good lunch and supper before you get here. Because when we get done talking about fasting, you'll be okay. But we will talk about the biblical aspects of fasting. Later we'll talk about the heavenly treasures, judging, asking, seeking, and knocking. The point we made 2 weeks ago is the point that still stands today, and that is all of these have a problem of pride as being addressed by Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount. And that was what was interfering with them getting ready to be a part of the kingdom of righteousness that Jesus Christ was calling them to be those radical Christians that they would become known as later. And so this morning we talk about this matter of prayer. And as we begin to examine the matter of prayer, we certainly recognize the wonderful privilege it is for us as children of God. And I would say to you that while it was not my intent, because of other circumstances, to present another lesson, the lesson this morning is especially weighty and mindful to all of us because of the things that are going on within the congregation for many of the loved ones that we have within the congregation. And as you notice in the news and notes this morning, there are many for us to be praying for and having our minds centered on things that will be best for them. So there are many wonderful privileges in going to God in prayer. And there are a couple of passages I simply want to read as part of our introduction as we enter into this study. One is going to be over in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, as we're reminded of the power of prayer there in verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now notice, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is, for me personally, one of the strong passages about the blessing and the benefit of prayer within our lives, as it encourages us to have a boldness of conviction as we approach God in prayer. In no way is this usurping the Lord's will being done, but it is a reminder to us of the fact that God hears us and God does not want timidity on our part as we approach Him in prayer. In the Philippian letter, he says in the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. This by no means casts blame upon us as we have apprehension about circumstances that might be taking place around us, about events that will take place tomorrow with Roman and with Sonny, as events take place with the sorrow of those who have lost loved ones and other things that are going on. But it is a reminder to us that God is there as the God of peace, who will comfort our hearts and guide us through whatever tomorrow may bring within our lives. The psalmist says in Psalm 28 and verse 9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Let us not find ourselves ignoring the privilege that God is going to heed our prayers by walking away from God and then expecting to lift up prayers to God and basically make prayer our lifeline. That's the only time we're going to pray is when we're in deep trouble. Proverbs says no, that is not what God expects of His people. Peter says in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter and verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God understands our hearts, and He understands the value of prayer within our lives. One other passage that I didn't put up there, but as a reminder to us, was that parable of the two who prayed. One, the scribe who beat his chest and he was the Pharisee who was so proud that he didn't have the sins of that publican. And the publican, who simply in humility prayed before God, the attitude that God wanted him to have, knowing that God knew his heart and would listen to his prayer. That's what God wants from us. And so as we begin examining this matter of prayer, we're going to talk about that prayer that is in fact going to please God, and we'll begin, quite frankly, by looking at some things that prayer is not to do. We are not, as he warns, to be praying like the hypocrites. Now, it's evident that as we go through this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to repeatedly take shots at the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites. Because he understood that the mind of the people of that day needed a radical, a revolutionary change to get away from the perversions that many of those scribes and Pharisees had developed to the point of being hypocrites. And we'll throw the Sadducees in to boot while we're at it. And he just wanted to understand and emphasize, no matter the glorious blessings I'm going to be talking about, they're always going to be in contrast to those Jews who were perverting the message of God. Those hypocrites were the ones who loved to pray. They loved to get out on the corner and pray. There was a group down in Middleburg, Florida, that liked to get at the major intersection of that little burg, and they would just stand on the corner, and this was not a walking area at all. It was traffic. But they'd get out there and they'd start yelling prayers, shouting out scriptures and yelling prayers at people. People who had their windows up. People who had their air conditioning on. People who had their music playing. But they were there with their big sign to be seen, standing there with their Bible, yelling out their prayers. And if you ever rolled down their windows, it was much ado about nothing. They did not even perceive that while the scribes and Pharisees are no longer really among us in the way they were in Jerusalem, these individuals were exactly behaving as the scribes and Pharisees to be seen of men. If they were praying righteous prayers for the nation and for us as individuals, they'd have done so in accord with what Jesus has put forth in this passage. Jesus made the point, as you have your Bibles open to the original text of the reading in verse 5, they were doing it simply to be seen, to be observed by men with no real regard. Now, I'm not judging the hearts of the people down on that corner at Middleburg. I'm back to the point Jesus is making. They simply wanted to be seen by men, and therefore their reward was no greater. That's all the further it was going to go. They would be seen, and there would be some people among those scribes and Pharisees and among the Jewish population that, oh, how wonderful they were with the prayers they were uttering on the corners. But Jesus said it was simply external, and it had no reward and no blessing before God. Jesus is not, by the way, condemning public prayer. And by that I mean not just the prayers here that we oftentimes call our public prayers, when in fact they're the prayers within our assembly. But there were times when Jesus prayed in a public setting, outside of an assembly. Over in Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. And he said it in the presence of others. When Paul found himself in a circumstance there in Acts 27 and verse 35. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. He wasn't afraid to pray in front of other people. Jesus in our text is not condemning the idea of praying in front of other people. The fact that our prayer might be relevant to those around us is fine. It's when it becomes simply something that shows us off that it reaches the condemnation that Jesus gives in our lesson this morning. The fact was, the prayers were to be seen of God. That's what prayer is about. Be seen of God and not of men. That's the idea as you continue, if you still have your Bibles open, to that reading in Matthew 6. When you get to the 6th verse, that's the point he's making when he says there, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Again, as we've looked at the passages of Jesus and of Paul, we see that he's not condemning the idea of others hearing a prayer. He is speaking in a hyperbole here about the fact that you go into the closet. He's making that huge contrast. The people that were out there with somebody getting your attention, this great rabbi or this great Pharisee is about to preach. Is about to pray. And his contrast for starkness is going into the privacy of your closet and offering up prayer. So understand that language is not a language demanding our prayer be a prayer in private where nobody will ever hear it except God. What he's really calling for is the idea of sincere and humble worshipers, ones who are not interested in making a public spectacle or a public display for the sake of embracing or enhancing their own prestige, but rather they want to offer up before God the things that are on their hearts and in their minds. They offered their prayers to be heard of God and not of men. And therefore, in making sure that they were seen of God, they also made sure they were seen of men. That they were heard of God as well. They were seen of God and they were heard of God. And we pick that up in the 7th verse of our reading. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." Historians say that the heathen oftentimes would have a whole string of babblings that they would repeat again and again and again, and you were to be wrapped up in their babblings. And even among the scribes and Pharisees, they found themselves at times giving great oratory prayers and repeating themselves again and again and again. But I would suggest to you that we are not to understand this to mean that we can't repeat the same thing in a prayer to God that we've offered in prayer to God. The fact that our opening prayer and our closing prayer will repeat things that are on our hearts is not the vain repetitions that Jesus is condemning here. I'd like to illustrate it for you by looking at what Jesus did as he went into Gethsemane. I have on the screen there verses 36 through 44, but I've not listed the entire text for the highlights of the point I want to make. Jesus came to them, his disciples, to the place called Gethsemane, and he left from the 11, most of them there, and took with him Peter and the sons of Zebedee. And they went a little further, and there Jesus left them while he went to pray. And when he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death, stay here and watch for me." And he went and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And again a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And then later, so he left them, went away again, and prayed a third time, saying the same words. There was no vain repetition. These were the things that were pressing upon his heart. And he wanted God to hear these things. As an aside, I don't think he's talking about avoiding the cross, because he and the Father and the Spirit were one. And they had decided before the world was created that this was going to happen. It would seem to me that he's talking about the sorrow that he is presently engaged in before he's about to face the cross. Not, "Father, if you can get me out of this crucifixion, get me out of it." I think that's just diminishing the power and purpose of Christ throughout his entire time to carry out the will of God. You may not agree with my observation, but I think it's accurate with the keepings that we know of the will of Christ and the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul in the 12th chapter, verses 7 and 8, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." He prayed and prayed and prayed about it. And there are things that we pray without ceasing about. I know that this congregation has for the last 3 days been praying without ceasing about the things that concern the hearts of so many of us. So indeed we pray to be seen of God, to be heard of God. Our prayer then is to be a prayer that is in accord with the manner that Jesus set forth. And when you go to the text, you find there that he exalts God. I'm looking again at what we come to know as the model prayer. And in that model prayer, he presents for us those things with such simplicity that have such importance in our understanding. He connects them with our lives on this earth and that which is to come. He connects them with the most basic things, the necessities of our life. He connects them with the most essential things to the forgiveness of our sins, and that is the willingness to forgive others of their sins. It is not to be ignored that everything listed in that model prayer, the only thing he goes in detail on in verses 14 and 15 is that willingness to release others from the sins that they've committed against us. And when they've repented, if we don't release it, God will not release us from the sins that we have committed. Remember this. Forgiveness is a command. It is not an emotion. We do not have the right to let our emotions become sinful over the sins of others against us, so that when they've repented, our emotions must be held in check. If they never repent, our emotions must be held in check. We are to pray as God would have us pray in the manner that He set forth for us, with reverence, with acceptance of God as our Father, and therefore glorifying God in all things. In doing so, we pray with a merciful spirit. Over in Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 21 and 22, then Peter came to Him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him." Up to seven times? Peter thought he was doing a great thing. Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times. Jesus is going up the ante. Up to 70 times seven. Jesus wasn't making a count. Jesus is giving a hyperbole again, that gross exaggeration to emphasize a point. We must always be willing to forgive those who sin against us. You don't get the chance to say, "Hey, you reached that 70 times 7, now I'm done with you." If we're going to have the attitude of prayer, it's that merciful spirit that God has called upon us to have within our lives. In doing so, we begin to understand the totality of the kingdom righteousness that God is calling upon each one of us to have within our lives. I hope the thoughts have been beneficial for you this morning as we examine the value of prayer within our lives each and every day. Never assume, "Well, God knows what I need." God wants us to open our hearts to Him in prayer. And therefore, let us be praying without ceasing in the manners described in Jesus' model prayer and the attitude shown by the righteous throughout the decades and centuries of Bible time. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. As Paul tells us in the second chapter in verse 8, that we are saved by grace through faith and that not of yourselves. It is indeed the gift of God. What do we need to do? Recognize we're in darkness. Come out of that darkness by turning. That's repentance. Turning and confessing with our mouths that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then being buried in the waters of baptism. That turning doesn't bring you into Christ. That confessing doesn't bring you into Christ. That baptism brings us into Christ to rise to walk in newness of life. If there's anyone here this morning who is subject to that invitation, or an invitation to seek the prayers of the congregation on your behalf in some matter, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.